The following is a special message from Alan Wright Ministries. What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
How silly would it be to think that he loved you from a distance when you were his enemy, but now he's just a little bit disappointed in you, so you'll probably, no matter how hard you try, be put to shame. And you can't live an abundant life constantly worrying about whether you're disappointing God.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
It doesn't matter what you're going through, you're not going to feel disgraced because the love of God has already made it evident to your spirit that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're an heir, a co-heir with Christ. How could I be put to disgrace when I'm a co-heir with the Savior of the universe and the Lord of all? And so he's saying love trumps shame, which it made me remember a story I'm sure I shared long ago of Myrtle, who was a matriarch, one of the older ladies, oldest ladies in the church we served in Durham many years ago. And Myrtle loved Jesus. She'd had a hard life. She, I think, had been widowed twice, I believe. And her daughter, that she loved so much, had been through a fiery ordeal of a terrible accident. She'd been through a lot, and she loved Jesus. She was full of the Holy Spirit. Myrtle was the one, I don't know how old, she was about 85 when she said, you know, the old people in this church need to study the Bible more. If I could get some of the old people over here to my apartment, would you teach us a Bible study? So I went over and taught the Gospel of John to the old people and these old ladies. And she was always a little concerned at the old ladies. They weren't studying the Word enough. She wanted more for everybody, and she always had joy. And one evening, the phone rang, and it was Myrtle, and she said, I got to tell you a secret. And I said, what? She said, I've won the sweepstakes. Well, knowing Myrtle, I was like, well, maybe she has, you know. I said, tell me. She said, well, it's either $10 million or maybe $25 million. And she said, I'm calling you because I will tithe on this. And I want you to be thinking about what we need at the church. I said, well, Myrtle, I better come over there. I went over there the next day wondering what about all this. I said, could I see what they've sent you? And she brought me out the folder. And I looked at the most recent correspondence. It was hard to read. It was hard to figure out. I was an English major, and it sounded like she'd won, but you had to read real carefully to find out she hadn't won. It was just gimmicks to get her to keep buying products like she'd been doing for all those months, getting another letter after another, making her more and more thinking she'd won. And I was mad at that clearinghouse joke. But then my heart turned to, how do you tell an 85-year-old saint that she has not won the sweepstakes? But I did. As gently as I knew how, I let her know, you have not won. And she didn't believe me. Not in the least. She did not believe me. So much so that the weeks went by, and she knew I didn't believe that she'd won, but so she didn't talk to me as much about it. But finally, she couldn't contain it. She just said, they're coming tomorrow. And she believed that they were coming at probably 10 o'clock in the morning. So she thought she had the day and the hour. And she said, pleaded, please be there when they arrive with the check. And I told Anne, I said, you know, we need to go over there. Not because I believe they were going to bring a check and we were going to collect a tithe, but I wanted to go over there and I wanted to do some warfare against that spirit of mockery and disgrace that would try to come against her. I wanted to go over there and defend her against the demons of hell that would try to tell an 85-year-old saint that she was a disgrace. And so we went over there and we sat. Well, when we got over there and we knocked on the door and they opened up the door, the niece was there with the video camera running. And I said, "No, it's just the pastor." And we went in and we sat there. And we sat. And we sat. And we tried to find things to talk about. And if there was a little stirring noise or a car door outside, everybody kind of sat up. And we sat until it seemed to be an acceptable period of sitting. And everybody knew nobody was coming. And when it seemed an acceptable time, I said, "Myrtle," I said, "how about we take you out, have some lunch? We'll go to Old North Carolina Barbecue, her favorite place." And she said, "That'd be fine." So we went with her niece, and we went over to the Old North Carolina Barbecue, got some hush puppies and barbecue. And we talked about God and the things of heaven and the things that we're thankful for and how much we love Myrtle. And just had a good time. And we just loved each other. And we took her back home. God bless her. I remember we were going back to that house after all that. And she said, "That chair's been moved. Why has that chair been moved right there next to the door?" She still thought maybe somebody was. But she was realizing. And as they deposited her back there at her apartment, I just said, "Myrtle, are you okay?" She smiled. She said, "I've been through many disappointments in my long life, and I'm just fine. Thank y'all for lunch." And I realized love trumps shame. We will not be put to shame in the hope that we have. Because even if your fondest wishes are not fulfilled, the love of God has been poured out in my heart. And there might be days in which I go, "I don't understand why this is happening the way this is happening, but I do know this, that I am loved by God now and forevermore. And the love that He has in my heart for me and the love that I have for Him, it trumps all the other suffering. I'll take it." We had Francis Brown service on Friday morning. Some of you were here for King's Brown's memorial 4 years ago that was longer than the Pope's, and 3.5 hours. What wondrous occasions. I mean, you've never been to something like this. And, you know, it was, people would come and go during the service. I mean, it was just, but we had Francis's. It was a mere 2 hours and 10 minutes, not nearly long enough to do any justice to this saint. And all five sons spoke. All five sons, godly men, loving Jesus, spoke of their love for the Savior and their love for their mother. Three preachers spoke. One elder spoke. Video played. Songs, two solos, congregational hymn. And the thing that blessed me the most, though, was a granddaughter who grew up in Florida, Joe's daughter, Christina. She came over here and stood at this lectern, and she wept a bit for joy and love. And she read this: "When I was a little girl, while other children were going to Disney World, I was going to Grandma's house. We would pack up the car in Tampa, wave to Mickey Mouse on the way past Orlando, and head north. And I thought I was the luckiest kid in the world. 921 West Street in Winston-Salem was the most comforting, interesting, exciting place to be on earth. The lightning bugs were brighter there at night, the breeze cooler from the front porch swing, the cantaloupe sweeter in the refrigerator. Someone else now lives at 921 West Street, and I, along with all my cousins, only have memories of the house where Grandma lived. But that's okay. It's just fine. As I can be comforted that as I use my abilities to glorify the Lord, as I love His church, and live out the gospel as I sit with my son on my lap and seek to instruct and shepherd his heart using the same phrases as my grandmother. I know that the home my grandmother built will live on through the legacy of her life and her influence. Look at you. You live in Florida, but you don't even go to Disney World. You're just going to Winston-Salem. That voice can't land on a girl like this because she says, my grandmother's love trumps Space Mountain. Look at you. You didn't win the sweepstakes. That's right. That's all right. But old North Carolina barbecue and hush puppies and some love trumps the sweepstakes. Look at you. You lost your job. That's all right. But my family loves me, and God loves me. Love trumps employment. Look at you. The report was malignant. That's right. But God loves me. Look at you. Your best friend that died. That's right. But love trumps even my grief, so I don't grieve like the rest of the world. I'll take all of the love of God over all your success. I'll take the love over all the fame of the world. I'll take the love over all the adulation of the world. Love trumps everything the world has to offer. So Paul says, love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that's why the hope we have never puts us to shame. You may not get everything that you wish for in life, but you already have in the love of Christ the most important thing that you could ever have. And so you can't put us to shame. You cannot. You could line up every demon of hell and come over here and try to mock the person who knows that he's loved by God. And it will find no root. This love, this hope will never put us to shame.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
He turns from the experiential, from the encounter of the love of God, to the theology to make sense of this. You see, verse 6, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone, verse 7, die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. There is a form of shame that wants to exult over our failures, but there is another form of shame that might come from a source that seems to want you to succeed, but implies to you that you have not done enough. And the weight of feeling like you're disappointing someone that you love and respect is excruciating. And what Paul is wanting to make clear is, Christians, you, having been saved by grace alone through your faith, when you were an enemy of God and had never contributed any ounce of praise to God nor any good for the kingdom, while you are still in the distance, powerless to save yourself, the love of God is such that He came to you, rescued you by His own sovereign choice and grace, and has redeemed you from the pit and made you His own. If He did that while you were His enemy, how much more should we believe He's for us now that we're His children? How silly would it be to think that He loved you from a distance when you were His enemy, but now He's just a little bit disappointed in you, so you'll probably, no matter how hard you try, be put to shame. And you can't live an abundant life constantly worrying about whether you're disappointing God. See, when we grow up as little children, the first thing we want to do is we want to create, we want to do something. We draw the little painting, the fingerprints, it's a mess, it looks hideous. And we call and we say, Mommy, look what I did. And her job is to say, you are just a masterpiece, it's a Rembrandt, I love it. I got no idea what it is, but I love it. And I'm going to put it right here on the refrigerator where we can see it every day. First time I went to Ann's house, we were dating, and I went down to the basement in the playroom area there, and I was looking up the shelf, and there was this brown thing with three or four eyes and some globby-looking appendages and brown clay glazed. And I said, what is this? And she said, I made that when I was little. It's a horse or something, or I don't know what it was. There it sat on the shelf. And we don't want to bring it to the one we love or respect and realize we've disappointed them. I let too much of my life be ruled by the fear of disappointing those that I love. And the gates of hell still press against the redeemed soul, saying, okay, but look at your life. What a miserable mess you've made. The things you said just this week, your disappointment. So I question the love of God for you. And Paul is saying, I've already, by the outpouring and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I've already experienced a supernatural love that will not let me be put to shame. But secondly, think about this. He came and died for me when I had nothing to offer Him except my rebellion. Paul says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a murderer of the Christians. And Jesus loved me, spoke to me, poured His life out for me while I was that. Why would I now, that I'm His child, ever have the thought that, okay, but now He's disappointed in me and is going to put me to shame? That is a ridiculous thought. You got to get that way sometimes. You got to just look at those lying messages that come to you and say, that is a ridiculous thought. Because at exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We will not ever have our hope put us to shame. Because Paul says, if He was for you before you were even His child, how much more is He for you? So rest you in that thought and let nothing steal your hope, because the hope of the gospel is going to keep you enduring is going to make you drive a little bit faster to the green because you know there's something good there. You may not get everything that you think you're going to get, but you in Christ cannot be put to shame, and your enemies cannot exult over you, because the fact is, Christ, having died for you once and for all, has made a public spectacle of the enemy, and he, the God of the universe, rejoices over you. And if this notion gets down inside of you deep enough, what happens is that it grows in you, and you start living out of this hope. And even when you're going through the worst adversities of life, you don't start questioning whether it's all true or not. You just start realizing, as Paul did, this is only going to serve a process by which I learn to endure, develop more character, and abound all the more in hope. And so it grew in Paul, and it grew in Paul, and he laid it out, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and he gets to chapter 8, and until finally it is the crescendo, and you get to this point where you finally realize, if all of this is true, then you end up saying, if God is for us, who could be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? For I am convinced, he said, that neither things present nor things in the future, nor angels, nor any principalities, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. That's what's at stake. Hope that turns you into more than a conqueror. Thanks be to God for the hope.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, Hope Without Shame. If you've listened to Sharing the Light for any length of time, you've probably picked up on the fact that this is a shame-free environment. This is about the gospel of grace, with no condemnation, with no shame, with no strings attached, because that's the gospel.
Well, and this is the reason that the hope of God never puts us to shame, never disappoints us, is because if you belong to Him, if He has gone to the lengths to adopt you, including the death of His own Son, if He has so set His love upon you, claimed you as His own, then it's a ridiculous thought to think that He's going to somehow change all of that and that we're going to lose the love of God. And so that's why the hope that we have in God is unlike every other hope. This is a hope that we can count on for sure because He's already laid claim to our lives.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright,
a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.